Thank you, Mr. Purdy. Good afternoon, brethren. I'd like to welcome our room full of visitors. It's only a couple of us. I'd like to welcome you joining us on the webcast as well, brethren. Hope you had a wonderful feast. And for those of you who are not well, we hope that you improve very soon and you're better very soon. Well, since we've gotten back from the feast, what will we do with the messages we just heard from this year's feast? How will we apply what we've heard? If you took notes and wrote down the scriptures that were used in the messages, what can you and I do so we can find value from the feast messages? Please turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul shared this information, this teaching, with one of his students in the faith. He told Timothy that he had been learning and what he had learned from the time he was a child. Paul taught him that it would make him wise in spiritual matters, leading him to salvation. 2 Timothy verse 14 in chapter 3. But continue in these things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We have many in this room today, and perhaps some of you watching on the webcast, who have known the holy scriptures from childhood. Some of you who are in your 30s, 40s, 50s, even in their 60s and beyond. I won't name names, but you know who you are. This afternoon, brethren, let's look at four points in 2 Timothy 3:16 that will help us take advantage of what we learned at the feast. But just as importantly, we can use these points for our daily Bible study, making us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The title of the sermon this afternoon is Benefits and Blessings of the Scriptures. Benefits and Blessings of the Scriptures. Paul explains in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. There's hardly anything else in the world other than the Word of God that is by the inspiration of God. But the Word of God comes from Him and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Specifically, what is Scripture that Paul is talking about? The word used for scripture here is the Greek word graphe, and it means writing, a written thing, used to denote either the book itself or its contents, sections of the Holy Scripture. When it says all scripture or every word, it's pertaining to the Holy Scriptures, meaning all of the Bible. We're reminded in three places in the Bible, Deuteronomy 8, Matthew 4 and verse 4, and Luke 4 and verse 4. That's Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. But Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3 says that a man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Strong's Concordance says, it's God-inspired. Thayer says it's divinely breathed, given by inspiration of God. Reading from the Loanita Greek English Lexicon, it says all scripture is useful for instruction in right living. Every scripture divinely inspired and useful for doctrine or teaching. All the scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, and for correcting faults. Our faults in particular, when we read through the Word of God, when we examine the scriptures daily. Verse 17 says the purpose of why all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It says that the man of God, the woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or complete unto all good works. It's supposed to help us produce godly works, as we heard about in the sermonette, to let our light shine, to be an example in a corrupt, ungodly culture. When the Apostle Paul wrote this, he was speaking only of the Old Testament scriptures. He was speaking about a time that the New Testament scriptures were not codified yet. They were in the process of being written. But now we know today that both the Old and the New Testament scriptures are all scripture. The New Living Translation reads 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 this way: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us what to do and what is right. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary say the phrase every or all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the Greek, it is God-inspired and found nowhere else in the Bible, and that it's profitable, helpful, or serviceable, advantageous in our lives. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. You might want to hold your place here in 2 Timothy 3 also, but let's go to Deuteronomy 8, and we'll start in verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and see what God has to say about how important His Word is. Here He shows us by our obedience to it, we derive great benefits in this life that will help lead us to eternal life. The Word of God, rightly divided, used in anyone's life, has advantages for all people, but especially those of us who are converted, because we are under judgment now, and it's incumbent upon us to live by the Word of God. It makes the difference in how we navigate through all the minefields of life, because we realize that without it, we are defenseless and helpless. Literally, defenseless and helpless. Let's pick it up in verse 2. And you shall remember, God says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That applies to us today more than ever, doesn't it, brethren? Many times, God tests his people individually and collectively. He wants us to remember that before we were converted, he called us to come out of the ways of this world, out of its culture. Again, as we heard in the sermonette, at times in our lives, he humbles us to know what's in our hearts and whether we will keep his commandments or not, and whether we will constantly go to him and his word to help solve our problems. He wants us to use his word to make decisions in our daily lives so we can have problem-free or peaceful sense of mind, so that we're not worrying all the time, that we know that we've got a source that we can go to gain comfort and encouragement. God the Father and Jesus Christ wants us to be totally reliant on them and their way of life. They want to be intimately involved in our lives. So whatever challenge you may be having, brethren, we know that we can rely on God. And God wants us to constantly go to him, even for small things in our lives. So whether you came into the church from the world or whether you grew up in the church, you had to come to the conclusion, I will make a lifetime commitment to live by every word of God and make that the foundation of how I operate and think. We all had to come to that, or will have to come to that conclusion. Will we make that our lifetime commitment? At times there will be struggles and falling short of the glory of God, but we always need to come back to that foundation. It's sure. It's unshakable. It's immovable. It makes me think of Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Let's go there, brethren. Psalm 73. Verse 25, in good times and in bad times, we need to rely on our father and brother. Asaph was saying in verse 25, when it all comes down to it, when our backs are against the wall, when things seem challenging, or when we have a dilemma in our life, this is how we need to respond. This time of reliance sets the precedence in our relationship with God. Psalm 73 in verse 25 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart, or the rock of my heart, and my portion forever. That is an amazing and comfortable or comforting set of verses. In verse 27, Asaph shows us the stark contrast between those who rely on God and his word from those who don't. He gives us a very serious reminder and prod. Verse 27, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. If you're not close to God, in essence, praying every day, studying, meditating on God's word, living God's way of life every day, then you can become far away from God. You shall perish if we're not close to God. For you have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. The point is if they're not being devoted to God, they have idols in their lives. Verse 28, Asaph says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So what do? We continue, we praise God, we thank him for his insight and wisdom from his scriptures. We thank him for delivering us. He says, that I may declare all your works, how you've worked in my life, will be similar to how God will work in other people's lives. Point number one, God's word is profitable and advantageous for our lives in doctrine. What is doctrine, brethren? Doctrine is instruction or the function or the information of learning and teaching. What we teach and understand as the Church of God is a unique teaching and doctrine. No one else in all professing Christianity understands this except for those in the churches of God. What are some of the doctrines or teachings of our beliefs in the Church of God? Teachings that we need to be intimately familiar with. Let's look at two. In the Sabbath school classes this past year, the children learned about the fundamental teachings of the Church of God. This one in particular, I don't know if we covered this one, but it was one of the most critical doctrines and teachings that God revealed to Mr. Herbert Armstrong. He came to understand the restored truth of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, the world had lost the gospel. They didn't know what the gospel was. Mr. Armstrong said he came among the true Church of God in the Sardis era. He continues, they didn't know what the gospel was. God revealed it to me through me to the church, that the gospel of the kingdom of God, that is the gospel Jesus preached. That's the gospel Paul preached to the Gentiles. That's the gospel that Peter and John preached. You'll find that when Jesus sent them out and sent out 70, he said to them, preach the kingdom of God. That is the only gospel and is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world preached and has a gospel about Christ. Now the first thing to be restored to the church is the true gospel. End of quote. Let's look at another doctrine unique to the churches of God. God's plan of salvation for mankind as outlined through the meaning of the Passover and the High Holy Days. This time I'd like to read from the Church of God, a worldwide association, Fundamentals of Belief, describing the weekly Sabbath and High Holy Days. Our understanding and observance of the weekly Sabbath is unique only to those of us who also observe God's Passover in context with the High Holy Days. Even if no one asks us this specific question about what we believe, we need to know what we believe. When someone asks some were challenging us over 28 years ago, we stood firm in our belief that the weekly Sabbath and High Holy Days stood or fell together. We may have gone back and restudied the scriptures that we first learned and why we needed to observe these days. we cemented our understanding and our conviction to this truth. In fact, in Leviticus 23, they're all called Sabbaths, plural. Sadly, some have departed from the faith and don't observe the weekly Sabbath and high holy days anymore. I remember having a conversation with a lady who used to attend God's church. At that time, more than 40 years, someone had persuaded her that she only needed to observe the weekly Sabbath and not all of the annual holy days. I asked her, how can you do away with the annual holy days that represent the plan of salvation and just keep the weekly Sabbath? That's a weekly reminder of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ and his saints. I said, that's a key to understanding God's truth and his doctrine. Sadly, she had no answer. She had been deceived by an individual into believing that. She only needed to observe the weekly Sabbath day. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul was explaining the importance to the adherents of doctrine and what it would mean to him and those he was teaching. First Timothy 4 and verse 16 says, Paul telling Timothy, he says, take heed unto yourself, watch yourself, and unto the doctrine, the teaching, continue in them, for in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. Our second point is the necessity of reproof. Point number two, the necessity of reproof. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof. Thayer's definition of Greek word says a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested, something that we're convicted about, reproof, to be convicted and have evidence and reproof of it, that we know, and we know that we know that the Word of God is living. John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible says, reproof of errors and heresies. In this case, everything is tested through the Word of God, but we need to thoroughly know it and know how to use it. Do we use it on a regular, daily, weekly basis, or just when we find ourselves in a crisis situation? Have we tested the Word of God to see how it works for us? In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, is a memory scripture for many of us in this room, we're admonished to prove or test all things, to examine and discern, and hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast. The word hold means to hold down fast. It means to have or hold or keep in memory, possess or retain it. So you prove those all things and you hold fast, you retain, you seize it. You take hold of it, and it's in your mind and heart. And that's how you live your life. The Amplified translation puts it this way. But test and prove all things until you can recognize what is good. To that, hold fast. And when they say good, they mean godly, righteous, virtuous. William Barclay's commentary says, "The scriptures are valuable for convincing a man of the error of his ways and for pointing him on the right path." But the interesting thing, brethren, is the proving process is not a passive process. It is an active process. It involves time and energy and constant effort, especially in the day and age that we live in, that there's information flowing 24/7, and it's like a gluttony of information out in the world. And so God wants us to be able to prove all things. Not just some things, not just from the scriptures. He wants us to prove from the scriptures, but he wants us to use the word of God as the lamp to hold up against, to see whether the information we hear in the media or on the news or wherever, whether it is truthful or not. So proving all things, especially the word of God, requires work and action on our part. To think through aspects of our lives, we need to use discernment when seeking to prove the word of God, to keep it in our memory and to retain it, and then we need to live it. Constructive critical thinking and evaluation needs to take place every day as we investigate all things against the truth of the Holy Scriptures to prove the validity of the different ideas in our lives. Then we reinforce and embrace what is good in accordance to the Bible. Brethren, is there something about God's truth that we may be avoiding? If so, is it possible that we're avoiding it because we would have to hold ourselves accountable? Proving all things and holding fast involves you and me being committed to the truth. By studying, proving, living by the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, living by God's way of life is the holding fast part of the equation. We just don't acknowledge that it's the right way. We have to live that way. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, very familiar chapter here about a special group of people who are not just going to, I think they were from Missouri, the Show Me State. They might have been the descendants of people from Missouri. In Acts 17, this biblical example of those who successfully made the effort to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Acts 17 in verse 11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." They weren't just going to believe anybody who came saying or teaching a particular thing. They wanted to make sure it was the truth. They accepted and took in the Word of God eagerly with zeal. They took action with a willing mind and searched the Scriptures. They studied them. They examined them to discern whether or not they were being told and taught what was true. These Bereans, first off, accepted the word of God and with a humble, childlike anticipation and eagerness as they diligently went through the word of God daily to prove it and then to live it. It was exciting to them in their lives. And we need to do that, brethren. They were using discernment and constructive critical thinking in their investigation process. The thing is we must actually grow to expect the Word of God to work in our lives every single time, to apply the principles of the Word of God. It needs to be an approach that is proven by doing it. And if something doesn't work, it's probably a shortcoming on our end. It's not a shortcoming on God's end. So we actively work to deepen our understanding and our level of commitment of God's Word. But diligence is required in the proving process. When we find ourselves convicted by God's Word and prompted by the Holy Spirit, we are obligated to live it and then follow the lead of God and to do His will. Again, sometimes it's going to be challenging. If we have to ask off for the feast, when you're put in a position, whether or not you would have to be compromising yourself, you don't do that. You have faith in God that He will help see you through and that His Word and His way of life will bring about a positive result. A couple other questions, brethren. Are there issues and circumstances in areas of our life that we will have to prove what is true? Are there still some issues gnawing at us, especially when it comes to knowing the truth? Well, let me put it this way. There are issues and circumstances in all areas of our lives that we will have to prove what is true, especially when it comes to knowing the truth. Whether it's the messages we hear at services or online, the articles and the booklets we read, the discussions we have with others on biblical subjects. Then there's the issue of the credibility of the teachers. That's important too. Do they live by God's word? It's our individual responsibility to prove whether the things that are said and written are true or not. We'll need to ask God for discernment. The way we can know things are true or not would depend on how much time we invest in the Bible, how well we know the Scriptures. Another question: how effective and fervent is my prayer life? How much do I meditate and think things through when I study God's Word? How often do we fast to get to know God's will? How well do we do at applying God's Word? According to William Barclay's commentary, he writes, "All theories, all theologies, all ethics are to be tested against the Bible. If they contradict the teaching of the Bible, they are to be refused." It's just that simple. It is our duty to use our minds, he says, to set them the wrong theories and ideas, adventuring on their way. The test must ever be in agreement with the teaching of Jesus Christ as the Scriptures present it to us. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, brethren. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, earlier in the chapter, speaking of end time prophecies for our day, Paul is describing to Timothy how bad things will get in our time and beyond. He tells us to be aware that people will be so devoid of any kind of decency, ethics, morals, and character. We saw some of that just in this past week. The brutality of man's humanity to one another. We'll need to be aware of people like them and their evil ways and to stay away from them. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." And I would add to that, lovers of God's word. Verse 5. These imposters, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So where did Timothy get his initial instruction from? Some of the same way that you guys did. Sorry, I didn't mean to say you guys. Some of you, brethren. Timothy's mom, Eunice. Timothy's grandmother, Lois, were all instrumental in teaching Timothy what he needed to do, how he needed to live. And then the baton was passed to Paul as he reared him up as a son and a young evangelist serving over congregations. As examples for Timothy, they produced spiritual fruits and works of righteousness. They were wonderful examples in his life. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll look at verse 1. There's always going to be a challenge for what we believe, brethren. There's always going to be something or someone trying to get us off the mark, starting with Satan, the devil, and his demons. 1 John 4 and verse 1 says, "We are told, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." They come in various forms and fashions, brethren. But John said, there are many false prophets, and they are influenced by these wrong spirits. And we need to be well aware of them and stay away from them and wrong teachings. Another scripture we can go to is Ephesians 4, starting in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4. We don't want to set ourselves up to be taken in by vain and deceitful philosophies. That's why we're given this warning here and many other places in the Bible. I'd like to read Ephesians 4 and verse 14 from the New Living Translation. I think it's a really good rendering of this verse. It says, "Then we will no longer be immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever, they sound like the truth." There's going to be a time, brethren, when it will be very difficult for God's people. We will be tested to know whether we're being taught the truth. And the solution to that is knowing God's word. The proving and holding fast process is an ongoing one that will take true Christians a lifetime of learning and application. We've been given a great deal of knowledge and responsibility now. I guess we can all ask ourselves, how effectively am I doing what I know now? Do I live by every word of God now? God gives us more of his knowledge to those who use the scriptures rightly, who rightly divide them and are reproved by them, and who eagerly seek to accept it, learn it, and live it. Point number three. Scripture is profitable for correction. Scripture is profitable for correction. In the Greek, it means straightening up. Ever told your children to straighten up? When they're out of line, they're not behaving. In the Greek, it means to set one aright. Give instruction and disciplining as a parent does a child. Training by instruction. Give a warning or chastisement. Thayer's Greek definition of words means restoration to an upright or right state, correction, improvement of life or character. So the goal is, if we're on the wrong track, we'll get back on the right track. The correction is for our benefit. It's for our blessing. It's to help build the godly character that we need to build, to not take the path of least resistance. Brethren, have you ever realized that you had a serious problem and you couldn't see it until you went through the process of searching the scriptures? Maybe you fasted and you prayed. It might have been a sin, or it could have been a continual bad approach you had in dealing with a certain weakness in your life or certain people. Perhaps when you face this challenge, instead of prayerfully approaching the challenge, we might have buried our head in the sand and ignored the problem, hoping that it would go away. Maybe we neglected to seek wise counsel. Maybe we didn't consult the Word of God first, or didn't fast about the challenge at all. Or flat out, we might not have done anything about the situation at all, when it was within our power to do so. But Solomon had some very encouraging words for us in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. We find ourselves having some difficulty, we can be assured that we can get to the bottom of our problems, no matter what they are. He says, verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp." You ever think about that before, brother? We read it all the time, but a commandment, the commandments shed light on things in our lives. They help us see things clearly, in the light of day, if you will. And the law is light. And then he goes on to say, reproofs of instruction are the way of life, that lead to life. When we reprove, when we've been reproved, either by the word of God or someone who cares about us. Let's go to Psalm 119 and we'll look at verse 105. Psalm 119. In verse 105, it's important for us to remember the importance of this psalm, brethren, and how useful and valuable the Word of God is. Again, we live in a dark world, and it's hard to believe that it's getting darker and uglier day by day. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." A lot of the kids know this who go to camp. They're out at night. I think Mr. Troyer bought the kids a little lamps one year for them to see their way through the night or look inside their room when it got dark. Maybe they were playing around in there. But when you have that little light in your path, is clear. You can see so you don't stumble on the ground because it's unsure footing in some of those parts in the camp when you're not walking on concrete. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible can help us maneuver through the ups and downs of this life, brethren. And there will be times when God uses one of his ministers or one of the brethren to help us straighten out a problem. And it's done in love. The thing is, if it wasn't pointed out to us, we might not have done anything about it at all. They may have brought up the issue that we were avoiding because we didn't even know we had the problem. But when the problem was carefully explained in the light of the Word of God, and we were counseled about it. At first, it may have sounded like an insult to us. What? I have a problem? We might have even strongly denied that we had this problem. But in Hebrews chapter 5, the Apostle Paul was addressing a whole congregation for their lack of spiritual growth. Let's go there, brethren. Hebrews chapter 5. He even called them a bunch of spiritually lazy, milk-drinking babies. That had to hurt. He informed them that they could not take in strong meat, the strong meat of God's word. That accusation had to sting and get their attention at the same time. How would this group of God's people respond to this very blunt criticism of their spiritual lives? Could they move from being immature milk-drinking babies to mature, strong meat-eating Christians able to teach the Word of God? In the first 10 verses of Hebrews 5, the Apostle Paul is re-explaining to them who Melchizedek was, that he was none other than Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. Apparently, they had forgotten that. Introducing this subject, Paul makes the assertion in verse 11 that they really are not spiritually mature enough to grasp this truth. Actually, he continues to further explain who Melchizedek was in chapters 6 and 7. But he pauses in Hebrews 5 and verse 11 to say, "Of whom we have heard many things, of whom we have many things to say, and are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing." Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible say "are" should really be that they had become dull of hearing. It was an acquired state that happened over time. Dull means sluggish or lazy spiritually. and implies that once, when first enlightened, they were earnest and zealous, but they had become dull. Verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Not just meat, but strong meat, he was referring to. Barnes breaks verse 12 down this way. "You have been Christians long enough to be expected to understand such doctrines. This verse proves that those whom he wrote were not recent converts. You ought to be able to instruct others." He doesn't mean to say evidently that they also ought to become public teachers or preachers of the gospel, but they ought to be able to explain other truths of the Christian religion. As parents, they ought to be able to explain them to their children. As neighbors to their neighbors, and as friends to their friends, to those who are inquiring the way of life, being ready to give an answer for the reason of hope that lies within you. The problem was that they never advanced to the next level of higher learning. And Paul was giving them a type of wake-up call before it was too late. They were, in fact, in a state of spiritual infancy. They understood the overview of things, but they didn't understand any longer or couldn't explain the details and the substance of what they once first learned. Let's stop here to define some of the milk principles or the basics. Knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who came to die for the sins of all mankind. The knowledge and observance of God's holy days, that they outline the plan of salvation for all mankind. The keeping of God's commandments, that we know we should keep them, but do we keep them? Why we were born. Milk principles can also be things of more of a physical nature, like tithing, giving holy day offerings, following the laws of clean and unclean meats. Paul makes his point again in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 5 by saying, "Everyone that uses milk," he wanted them to understand this, "everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he or she is a babe." I don't want you to be babes. I want you to be grown adults. In verse 14, though, lies the answer to their dilemma. Here is the solution that Paul gives them. This is what you need to do. This is how you move from milk to meat. It's going to probably take you a while, because you're in such bad spiritual state now. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age spiritually, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The problem was is they somehow lost the ability to discern between good and evil. Who knows what their lives were like? They probably weren't as good as they should have been. I'd like to read the New Living Translation of verses 12 through 14. It says, "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone," verse 13, "who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right." Verse 14, "Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. The key here, brethren, is that this group of people stopped testing and trying God's word. They couldn't distinguish between good and evil. They had no idea the danger that they were in. They came to Sabbath services week after week, year after year, probably complaining about the same problems and challenges in their lives, not understanding why things didn't change for them. People in this state of mind usually blame others for their problems instead of looking inward and trying to make internal changes. Paul was trying to help them understand and change. It was out of love and out of outgoing concern for God's people. Again, in verse 14, it says, those able to take in strong meat are men and women of full age spiritually. Those people who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One of the other problems with this group was that the Word of God did not excite them and fascinate them anymore. The Word of God is the most exciting piece of work that's ever been written. It is the solution to all of mankind's problems, and everyone who will ever live will learn it, or at least have the opportunity to learn it and understand it. The problem with these folks is they lost the desire and the need, the importance of knowing and observing God's word. And Paul says this was to their shame. They brought shame upon themselves for not being diligent and could not rightly divide the word of truth. Again, the effort was made for them to change, to repent, to get back to where they had that first love. Let's define a little bit what strong meat is by going to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23. Here Jesus Christ is correcting the Pharisees again for their lack of understanding, their unwillingness to learn, their arrogance and contempt toward him as the Son of God. Some of them had the same issues as the brethren Paul was correcting in Hebrews. And it was compounded even more because they were supposed to be teachers of the truth. Matthew 23 and verse 23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. God's saying you needed to do all those things, but you didn't show justice, you weren't fair-minded with others, you showed partiality. You didn't show mercy and compassion to others. You didn't have faith in God because they were more interested in their own self-interest. They were more than self. They were self-deluded people who wanted to look good in front of other people. And Jesus Christ said, you neglected the things that matter most to me, the things that matter to my Father. Showing justice, having mercy and faith. Adam Clark's commentary makes these points. They were remarkably scrupulous in the performance of all the rites and ceremonies of religion, meticulous with their money, but totally neglected the spirit and the practice of godliness. They had hardened hearts, in other words. The scribes and the Pharisees neither began nor ended their works in God, nor had they any respect unto his name in doing them. They did them, Clark writes, to be seen of men, and they had their reward, human applause. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why it's so important, brethren, the word of God. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the body and the spirit, the mind, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What a powerful scripture, brethren. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. If we find ourselves in a weakened spiritual state, brethren, when we see ourselves, if we do, backsliding into spiritual infancy, what we can do is to move from milk to meat. We go back to the basics. We review the fundamentals of belief as to why we were called. Then work each day to apply God's word so we can rekindle that commitment and grow in our ability to discern between right and wrong and good and evil. When we use the scriptures to correct and convict us, they become profitable for us, and we can deeply repent and really make changes in our lives. If we're in that condition, if we're not, then we continue to move forward and value and apply the word of God. Point number 4, instruction in righteousness is profitable. Instruction in righteousness is profitable. What is righteousness, brethren? What is the biblical definition of righteousness? Why is it important in the life of a Christian? Righteousness, in many ways, is the bedrock or foundation of the life of a Christian. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 172. Psalm 119. Not often that I go to Psalm 119 a couple times. Psalm 119 in verse 172 says, my tongue shall speak of your word. When we share, it's talking about when we share what we learn in God's word. For all your commandments are righteousness. He's saying, my instruction comes from God through his word, specifically through the keeping of God's commandments. God is righteous, and he loves righteousness, and he loves righteous people, his people. Let's back up and get the context of what David what led David to come to the conclusion about God's commandments. Let's pick it up in verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Eternal. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. He didn't want to be delivered any other way but by God and through God's word, because it would have been in vain. It would have been short term. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Reading on, verse 173. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts, like we've chosen to live God's way of life. I long for your salvation, O Eternal. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. In other words, deliver me from my crisis. Let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. See, David had trials where he got off the mark. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And he's saying, God, come after me. I'm that one lost sheep. Come after me. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I lost my way, but I still want to live your way of life. Another scripture, Psalm 11 and verse 7 says, for the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Our standard as God's people is to do righteousness every single day, living by God's holy commandments. Let's take a look at, well, maybe I'll just read this. Psalm 106 in verse 3 says, blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Not just some of the time, at all times. This is when God's righteousness becomes our righteousness. Let's go to Psalm 18, a Psalm of David. Start reading in verse 20. A Psalm of David to the chief musician who spoke to God the words of this song. This is a song. On the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, it says, and from the hand of Saul. Psalm 18 and verse 20. The Eternal rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. His righteousness was God's righteousness. This wasn't of his own earthly human righteousness. For I have kept the ways of the Eternal and have not done wickedly, departed from, and have not wickedly, let me read that again. I have kept the ways of the Eternal and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. Verse 23, I was also blameless before him. And why was he blameless before God? And I kept myself from iniquity, because he was trying to do what God wanted him to do. Was it easy every day? No, it wasn't. And God knew that, and David knew that. Therefore, the Eternal has recompensed me according to my righteousness, which was the righteousness of God in him, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. So instruction in righteousness is education, training in the truth to live the right way of life, a continual life of repentance and course correction that leads us to growth in godly living. Let's conclude by going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture, everything in God's word, is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brethren, let's implement these messages, the messages that we've heard at the feast this year and at weekly Sabbath services and through our daily Bible study as our, using the Bible as our instruction manual. It will help us make wise decisions and grow in our understanding of doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Then we as God's people will be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, guiding us to eternal life.